come into God's house in our sorrow and pain at this Thanksgiving service for Dr. Alan Cairns, to worship the Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, the Sovereign King of His Church on earth. And we're here before the Lord to say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We submit ourselves to God's will, to the one whose ways are perfect, just, loving, kind, and merciful. Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And it is our earnest prayer, as our moderator said at the graveside, that Jesus himself will draw near and go with you, Mrs. Cairns, with you, Betty, and Frank and Whitney and their family especially. I want to express our sympathy on behalf of the congregation here in Hebron to Mrs. Cairns on the death of her husband, to Frank and Whitney, so far removed and yet able to listen in today, and to their little family, Charlotte, Felicity, and Genevieve. To his sister Betty, brother and sister-in-law, Jim and Ellen MacDonald, you're ever before the Lord. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's where you are this very day, amidst all the sorrow. Think of the wider family circle. Think of very close friends. Some of you are here, some are not. The city, who's been such a tower of strength in these recent times, the Cathy too. We think of Eamon, a new convert this year with us today. Dr. Cairns, so much part of your life in recent times. We know the sorrow that you feel. The Hebron congregation, the Greenville congregation, his many friends and his colleagues, Dr. Stanley Barnes, Dr. Douglas, Reverend Greer, Reverend Beggs, Reverend Cook, who can't be with us today, and others, those that are far away, Brother John Wagner, Dr. John Wagner, Dr. Frank McClelland, Dr. Allison, his brethren in North America, Brother Stephen Lee, who was so close, many more besides. The Lord would come to us all who mourn today, and he would say afresh, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." And this service is conducted under difficult circumstances, because of COVID-19 restrictions. It's not the way that we would have desired. And yet in a very strange way, it might have been something that our brother Cairns would be happy about. Something small. No fuss. Didn't want any fuss today. And so perhaps it fits in with his schedule. We're going to turn to the order of service and sing the first hymn. "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring." Now, the tune that we sing is the Cairns tune. This hymn was written by a different man, but the tune was written and I think dedicated to the Lord's servant, called after him at least. And it may not be a tune that I'm so familiar with, so those who are able to sing it well, sing it out to to the praise of God today. We're here to rejoice in the Lord, the King of Heaven, and just to come to His feet at this time. And Heather, we're glad that you're here to play for your friend, Dr. Cairns. Thank you. Practice a little bit with that tune. Lovely tune. Trust that the Lord has blessed the words, at least, to your heart as we come to worship the Lord today and praise Him. Brother Cairns would want us to do just that today. We are glad that some of his very close colleagues are here and some are going to take part just now. I'm going to ask Dr. Stanley Barnes to come and read the scriptures. That'll be followed by prayer. Dr. John Douglas will lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. Thank you.
If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. And Reverend Kearns loved the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But the book of Psalms had a very special place in his heart. And sometimes when he was staying at our home, I would open his Bible, hoping to get a good outline. And there were plenty of outlines and plenty of notes and comments on the Psalms. And this psalm was really our brother Dr. Kearns Allen's testimony. And David said in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And then in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus in the upper room talks about the house of the Lord, about the Father's house of many mansions. And thank God today we can say of our brother that he's at home with the Lord. He has seen the King in his glory, and he's singing the Lord's praise in Emmanuel's land. And these are words I believe that the Lord would speak, especially to Joan and the Betty and the whole family circle today. These are personal words for you from the Lord. And the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And just one final verse from John 17, in the great high priestly prayer of the Savior. And this verse came to my heart with great comfort and assurance. And it's the words of the Savior. He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And the reason why Alan is not with us today, he's finished the work. He's gone home to hear the "well done, good and faithful servant." Robert Murray McShane said, that great preacher, "live to be missed." Dr. Kearns, to the glory of God, finished the work, and he lived to be missed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
And we thank Dr. Barnes for those touching words. Just before we go to prayer, I would like, if I can, just to pass on a word or two. We do thank the Lord for the life and ministry of his servant, Dr. Alan Kearns. Mr. Kearns was special. He was special in more ways than one. He was a special instrument in the hand of the Lord. He was God's gift to our denomination and a blessing to ever so many in the wider Christian public. And I would like on occasions, just as I speak here, to refer to him as Alan, because, yes, I give him his title and due respect in that manner. But Alan is just like a brother to me. And so I want to have that freedom just to occasionally use his Christian name, because we were so close. Now, Alan made a huge, huge contribution to the work of the Lord wherever he was. But I think specifically of our own denomination. And a number of the departments in our church owe their existence to him. For he either formed them or he was a front runner in their formation. He had a great mind and an incredible memory. He had a tremendous gift in preaching. That goes without saying. Tremendous gift in preaching and a voice to match. And he was equally adept at ministering to the ungodly, every bit as much as he was ministering to the saints of God. As a preacher, Alan believed intensely in the power of prayer. He prayed at home as well as in the public place. And then I may say, Dr. Cairns believed with all his heart in the book that he preached. Preeminently, his message was Christ in all his majesty and Christ in all his divine fullness. And it's got to be said, this is the outstanding distinctive of his ministry. No one could have preached more emphatically or more effectively on that subject. He preached the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the magnificence of his ministry. The all-sufficiency of Christ for the believer at the cross. And the all-sufficiency of Christ for the believer in this present life, as well as in the world to come. Praise God for that message. That message thrills the heart of the sinner saved by grace, and it thrilled the hearts of many different parts of the world. That was the message. That was the message God used. The message that God used and signally blessed and still blesses. So we speak of his departure for glory. Our church has suffered an incalculable loss. We've lost a great friend and a brother in the Lord, and one who could not only expound the riches of Christ and even deal with thorny issues, and yet had such a deep compassion in his own soul. I would love to speak today of our personal friendship and those long years of association. I can't do that now because of the constraints of this hour. Just let me say this, however. I was honored to be the best man at the wedding for Joan and Alan. And that was some day. That was a day to be remembered. That was a day when the sun shone. And best of all, we had the sunshine of heaven too. And all those years have slipped by, and we thank God for the remembrance of them. Men and women and dear friends in the family, we have the abiding comfort of the Lord. We know where the Lord's dear servant is. He's very much alive. He's in the courts of heaven's King. And we not only look back as we did there for a moment or two, but we look up because we have the glad message in mind that one day the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and undefiled. And we're going to be there in the glory even before that time. What a great reunion day when I see all of our friends here today and many, many more out in the global audience. We're looking forward to that grand reunion day. What a day that will be when we stand on the crystal sea. And for those who hear the well done of God, I re-echo Mr. Barnes's words. He's gone in to see the King. And we thank God for his labors more abundant and for the knowledge that he has the well done of God. Let us unite in prayer. Where would we go today without the Lord, without the throne of grace, without his precious word? Dear Lord, we thank thee for thy people, for their prayers, for their comfort, for their presence, for their love. We thank thee for that great family of God's redeemed, in which all have a part on account of the Savior's love, his dying grace, his precious blood, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit made us one with Christ and with God. We thank thee for thy presence just now, the knowledge that thou art by our side. And we do give thee thanks for thy servant, for the way that he conducted his ministry, for the unction of God that was upon him, and for how he labored out of a heart of love for Christ. We thank thee for his upbringing, for the love of his family. We thank thee for a dear father and mother who not only truly loved the Lord themselves, but had a fervent desire to please him in everything, to live for him. Thank thee for his father and mother who sought, even in his early days, to tutor him and tutor him well in the things of God. We praise thee for that time when, as a young lad, he trusted the Savior, became a child of the King. We think of his early days in employment, how even then, as opportunities came, he bore witness to Christ and was never ashamed of the gospel and sought to win others, even then, before entering full-time work. Then the day came, Lord, when you called him. And we thank you for his readiness to respond, to go forward into that work, to apply himself as he did, heart and soul, to labor for Christ. We thank thee for his ministry, for the preaching of the word, for the fearless preaching of the word, and for how he held up the banner of redemption. We thank thee for men and women who trusted Christ through his ministry, not only here, but across the seas, in other lands, those who will join him one day in the glory. Lord, we have thought already what a grand day that will be. And yet we think of the apostle himself saying of believers, those whom he pointed to the cross, ye are our joy and crown. Even with all the joys of heaven, this is an extra This is a piece thrown in besides, that he will gladly greet those whom he led to Christ and helped along the way. And we thank thee for the soul winner's crown. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that he has finished his course with joy. He has kept the faith. He has fought a good fight. And now, Lord, he's with thee. And we pray for those of us who are left for a little season that we'll have God's keeping grace and his wonderful presence. Pray for Joan, that you will know strength from the Lord at the beginning of every day and even right through that day, and at the close of the day as shadows fall. We pray that she may have the strengthening of God in a way beyond even her own expectation. Fill the vacant chair, Lord. Fill the empty place in her heart, we pray, for her grace and strength. We think also of Frank and Whitney, the little ones, and Betty too, and Joan's brother, and her sister-in-law. Oh, grant to all of the family and many others besides the comfort of the Lord. We think, Lord, of some who maybe yet in the global congregation have never trusted Christ, heard the message as Alan proclaimed it, and the gospel in the plainest fashion declared in their hearing. And yet, Lord, they've never taken that step. Help them to come today. Lord, that would be a joy to our hearts to know that in his homegoing, the Lord used his departure for glory also as a means of persuading others to flee to Christ. We ask thee so to abide with us. Help thy servant as he ministers. Lay liberally to his hand. May he have unction from God. And grant to us all the comfort of thy presence. In Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Thank you, brethren. Dr. Kearns left strict instructions. There were to be no tributes at his funeral service. Susan was visiting the other day, Mrs. Kearns, and you made mention of this, and there was a phrase that he had said, something like this. You can correct me if I'm wrong. When that time comes, I will be before the throne of God, and he will pass judgment on Alan Kearns. Nice way to put it. Before the throne he is. What must that be? The things that he has seen, the blessedness of his experience, the exceeding joy of seeing Christ, the reunions of those who have gone on before. There's been so many expressions of sympathy from around the world, from friends, colleagues, missionaries. I have some to read out just now. First of all, from Reverend John Hannah. It was with deep sadness that Narana and I learned of the homecoming of our lifelong and very dear friend, Dr. Alan Kearns. It is impossible to estimate the influence the servant of God has had on our lives. We grew in grace under his ministry in Cabra and later Ballymoney. His counselling was unparalleled during my years of preparation to enter the theological hall, where he was my lecturer in theology. Soon after leaving for Spain, Dr. Kearns and his family moved to Greenville, where I had the privilege of visiting them on different occasions. He and Mrs. Kearns visited several times in Spain, and his ministry was always much appreciated in the church in Alcorcón. We express our deepest sympathy to Mrs. Kearns, Frank, Whitney, and family, and to the wider family circle. We pray that you will know the blessed comfort of the Saviour and will be given great grace to bear this present burden. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have a message here from the Reverend David Mook, the clerk of the North American Presbytery. The members of the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America thank God for the life of Dr. Alan Kearns, 1940 to 2020. For more than 60 years, he devoted his time, energy, and talents to the service of Christ in the Free Presbyterian Church. The North American denomination reflects the vision, dating back more than 40 years, that he had for a group of churches that would proclaim the riches of Christ's gospel and that would maintain the stand of its Ulster counterpart as people separated unto Christ. His impact in every facet of life of the Free Presbyterian Church North America continues to touch every minister, every elder, every student. Most recently, he lectured in Geneva Reformed Seminary on the Epistle to the Romans to the benefit of the present students. We are grateful to God for using him in our midst to direct our attention always to Christ. As members of the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we convey our condolences and sympathy to Mrs. Kearns, to Mr. Frank Kearns and his wife Whitney, and to their daughters. We sense that the relative suddenness of Dr. Kearns' last illness has produced a level of shock at his departure. And we pray that each member of his family will experience the reality of Christ's comforting presence in the face of this great loss. We commit to upholding you in prayer. To our brethren, not only in the Presbytery of Ulster, but also in the Presbytery of Nepal, we join with you in mourning the death of our dear brother and friend. We know that for many in Ulster especially, there was an intensely personal dimension to your relationship with Dr. Kearns, and that you also feel the sorrow over his passing. His son Frank said that the last message he received from his father was the scriptural quotation, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." The death of the man of God is, through the merits of the grace of Christ, the entrance to glory. We thank God for the gain that our dearly beloved brother has realized, and that his works do follow him. Then from, pardon me, the session of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, the session of Faith Free Presbyterian Church on behalf of the entire congregation extends to Mrs. Kearns, to Frank and Whitney and their children, our heartfelt sympathy on the occasion of the homegoing of our long-time minister, Dr. Alan Kearns. It was our honour and privilege to have served alongside him in the work of the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. His fervent preaching of Christ, his compassionate dealings with the people, and the God-given wisdom he manifested in the affairs of the church have left an indelible impression upon our lives and service. His selfless example and dauntless courage will continue to guide and motivate us in the work of God. For him, faith has become sight, for his eyes now behold the keen in his beauty. To you, Mrs. Kearns, who has been the Lord's helpmeet for him and who has blessed us with your godly Christ-like testimony, we pledge our prayerful and our prayers and support in the days ahead. May the God of all grace comfort and strengthen you in the assurance that Dr. Kearns has not labored in vain, but is enjoying Christ in all his fullness. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. We love you and we are praying for you. And that's from Charles, our brother Charles, the ruling elder, for the session of the Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. We have a message now that we will listen to from the Reverend John Wagner. Just a couple of minutes, we're able to play this so you can hear it, and I think be able to see as well.
The phone call that my wife and I never wanted to receive, the call from Mrs. Cairns telling us that her husband was gone, came this past Thursday morning. I had prayed often in recent weeks that the Lord would spare him a little while longer. After all, Mr. Cairns left an indelible mark upon my life and ministry like few others. He taught me how to preach and how not to preach. He gave me invaluable insight into the work of the Church of Christ, as well as into the workings of people's hearts. He was like a father to me over these past 30 years, always there to give me much needed counsel, always ready with a word of encouragement, and he always had this unique ability to understand and sympathize with my wife and I in our own trials and heartaches. We have lost one of our dearest friends this side of heaven, but the Lord wanted him home, and that's all that matters when all is said and done. Jesus still does all things well. Our children always looked forward in bygone years to those times when Mr. and Mrs. Cairns would come to visit, and they always felt at home in their presence. Mrs. Cairns, of course, never came without a bag full of sweeties, and Mr. Cairns always had this unique way with children, with our children, putting them at ease and making them feel to be what he truly was, their friend. They were all deeply saddened to hear of his homegoing. So Mrs. Cairns, on behalf of Kim and all the kids, I want to send our deepest sympathies and love to you on the loss of your dear husband. Only the Lord knows the sorrow you must feel this day, and only the Lord knows how to comfort you, and comfort you he will, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen.
I'm back online, I think. Sometimes the technology just doesn't all come together, but for those that are not hard of hearing, you would be able to pick up most of what our brother had to say, and I'm sure it's going out there online and heard very, very clearly. I have a message here from Frank, and I want to read that just now. Thank you for attending today or watching online as we celebrate the joy that my father stands before the throne of grace, praising the Saviour he loved so well. Many of you know my father from many years of friendship and support that he provided through his ministry in different churches. Many of you know him from just quick introductions by friends, and many of you know him through his preaching online and his books. However you met my father, it can be said that after you met him, you knew he was a man of humility, kindness, and devotion to the ministry. Today, as we gather, may we have fond memories of the times he spent in your churches and homes, supporting you in times of need and wants. Where did that support come from? It was a desire to bring succor to those that were afflicted, and that was provided from the scriptures he shared with you. Charles Spurgeon, one of my father's favorite ministers, has said this: "You have lost a dear child. Was there not a word of the Lord to cheer you? You have lost your property. Was there not a passage in the scripture to meet the disaster? You have been slandered. Was there not a word to console you? You were very sick and withal depressed. Had not the Lord provided a comfort for you in that case? I will not multiply questions. The fact is that you never were high, but the word of the Lord was up with you. And you never were low, but what the scripture was down with you." Just as my father shared scripture with you in your homes and churches to provide support, he also turned to the scriptures when he was in need. One of his last texts to me before he entered ICU to be sedated was this, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My father would want everyone that is watching or attending this Thanksgiving service to know Christ as he did so, that they would also have such a relationship when they leave this earthly home. As we talk about our relationship with Christ, let me also tell you of the relationship I had with my father, who pointed the way to Christ for me in his daily words and deeds. From the time I was a boy, I remember him as a praying man. I would hear him praying in his study when I would get up early for school, or go say goodnight to him before bed. I would have devotions with the family on Saturday mornings, and his prayers for his flock and his own family were as earnest as those from the pulpit. He took on the mantle of fatherhood to a young boy, stubborn and illiterate child, and poured his love out on me in numerous ways. As I changed from boy to teen, he guided me and loved me through multiple mistakes. When I left my home for my own career, he was there to cheer me and continue his unwavering love. He showed me through his marriage to Mom how to be a good husband and giving individual. His life was a continuous example of kindness and goodness to all. We will miss him as a friend, husband to Joan, father to Whitney and I, and grandfather to our little girls. What we all will miss is unmeasurable, as we read the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We can, without a doubt, each one of us, point to my father as being such a man as the apostle has compelled us to be. Thank you, Frank, for those very precious words. Next little bit, really, is just what I'm calling a message from the pastor. What a privilege for me to be able to say I was his pastor. The pastor of such an eminent man of God whom we dearly love. When Dr. and Mrs. Kearns retired home, I can't say that I was overly excited when he decided to settle here in Ballymoney and attend Hebron, for obvious reasons. But I soon learned that I had in Dr. a man of prayer behind the minister. Only God knows what his support, encouragement, and friendship has meant to me and my family, especially in the most difficult times of life. But then he was that to so many people. He stayed with us in Oulton Broad away over 30 years ago, and I still have in my mind a vivid picture of him holding David. David's a big fella now, at the front door of the manse there in Oulton Broad. I learned early in my ministry that I was not a Alan Kearns, I was not a John Douglas, I was not a John Greer, I was just David Park, what God was pleased to make me into. And so I learned just to ignore the man that sat down there every Lord's Day. I knew I had a friend, a godly man of prayer, whose only desire was Christ and his glory. Dr. Kearns was a dear friend to many of us, an encourager and strength, true Barnabas that came alongside. And I know what he's been to John and Kim Wagner, and Dr. Mark Allison in recent times, and others besides. Our brother was a blessing to our denomination, both here in Ulster and in North America. But there's to be no tribute, so we could speak about the many ministries. Brother Douglas mentioned some of those that he was involved in. I just want to say this. I didn't want to come to this day. None of us did. It wasn't for the lack of prayer. We all prayed, night and day. Special prayer meetings were held. Presbytery had prayer, sessions had prayer, individuals, families. We encourage our own people every day at noon just to lift their hearts to God and pray for the Lord's servant who was sick. We pleaded the promises of God. We hoped, we trusted, we wept, we wrestled. There was such a volume of prayer going up to the Lord right across the world. At times we felt surely God could not turn away such pleadings. One of my colleagues reminded me, and he's here today, if God still has a work for Alan Kearns in this earth, he will be raised up. If his work is done, God will call him home. Dr. Kearns struggled with a cold at the beginning of October. He texted me on Saturday, the 10th of October, to say that he was just about over his cold, but he wouldn't come to the harvest services, and please pass on my greetings to Dr. Douglas, who was to be there on the Sabbath morning. By Wednesday, his condition was worsening. On Thursday, he and his wife went for a COVID test and then on to A&E. He really looked unwell and so weak, hardly able to stand, walk. That evening, he was diagnosed with severe pneumonia. The next morning, he received a positive test for COVID. I got a heart-rending text the next morning at 7:54 a.m., and that commenced a series of messages over the next number of days. Alan himself was leaning on the great truth, the great truths of Revelation 4 and 11. He said this text had been a real blessing to him in his ministry. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. One of the hardest things in these days as a pastor, with all the restrictions, was the fact that we couldn't visit in hospital. He really appreciated one visit from Rebecca, who's with us today. On Friday the 16th of October, that was a very special time when they exchanged conversation and she sat with him. Dr. Kearns went into ICU on Tuesday the 20th of October, where he received excellent and professional care and treatment. I got a text from him the next morning. That text said, come and collect me. He was a little bit confused. I think it was the amount of oxygen. I had many tears that morning, but I saw the greatness of God as I read from Revelation 5. And I felt in my heart even then, nothing is impossible with God. And the Lord, if he so pleases, can recover him. We continued to share texts. Dr. Kearns had to be ventilated on Saturday the 24th of October. This procedure, with all the antibiotics and treatment, continued for 12 days. We had a special early morning prayer meeting on the Sabbath. And there was a nurse that was found, and we praise God for this, who was able to come alongside and read the scriptures to him. That was a tremendous blessing for the Lord's servant to have someone there who could read, especially from the Psalms, and be an encouragement to him and just to speak the word of God into his ear. We continued to pray and plead and intercede. Many did, but still there was no change. And then just on Thursday, the 5th of November, the dreaded phone call came. Mrs. Kearns was informed that all was not well, that Alan's blood pressure was low, his heart was low, and really what they were saying, he was coming very close to his end in this life. She rang me. I could hardly take the news in. Susan and I went round, but by the time we got to Mrs. Kearns' home, the second phone call had come. Alan was gone. He died as the scriptures were being read to him. That nurse was sitting at his bedside. Now, I'm telling you this because I want to finish by just thinking for a moment or two about God's dark providence, the things that we don't understand. And yet in the midst of it all, there is a light shining the unchangeable truths of God and his word, who works all things out in wisdom according to a higher, infinite and perfect plan. There's many things we fail to understand today. Why did God allow one of his most illustrious servants to fall ill with COVID pneumonia? Why did he not recover? Why was prayer not answered the way that we desired it to be answered? There was such a volume of prayer going to the Lord. Why was Dr. Kern separated so cruelly, it seems, in our hearts these weeks, from his family, his friends, with no one able to visit? Why was no intervention, treatment successful? Why did such a man of God have to die with this awful disease? We wrestled with that. I even prayed, Lord, may he recover and die of something else. Why did God take him when he was still, in our opinion, so useful in the service of God? These are the mysteries. These are the questions our feeble minds cannot comprehend. These are the perplexing thoughts of our frail humanity. We can't always see or interpret the bigger picture, the infinite plan of an unerring God, the outworking of divine providence by a God who is unchangeably loving, kind, gracious, and perfect. But this we do know, and these are the certainties amidst the mysteries. It's appointed unto man once to die. God had his appointed day, the bounds of his habitation that he could not pass. Romans 8 and 28, a verse that our brother Kearns had given to me in a time of great need, it still stands true today. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that God is infinitely wise in all that he does. And we can say with Jeremiah, righteous art thou, O God. The prophet saying that in a day of perplexity when he could not interpret divine providence. We know that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are often unsearchable, like a great deep. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. We know that the prayer of Christ was answered. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. And on Thursday the prayer of our Saviour was answered in the life of Brother Alan Kearns. This we also know, he's in heaven. What a blessed consolation and certainty. On Thursday he went sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He is in the sweet enjoyment of the glory of heaven, where there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God himself, in tender compassion, with his own divine hand, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, we are promised. We know that he has seen the King in all his splendor, and he's satisfied. You know why Alan Kearns is in heaven? That's so important, eternally so. Not because he was a loving husband, and he was. Not because he was a kind father, and he was that also. Not because he was a considerate brother, and Betty knows all about that. Not because he was a good friend, or a church member, or a minister, or a preacher, or a theologian. Not because he was a free Presbyterian. Not because he was highly respected. No, Alan Kearns is in heaven today because he was saved by grace alone. The day in his life when he came to Christ. And we thank God for that. I trust that these remarks are helpful. Amidst the mysteries that we can't explain, these are the certainties that are unchangeable. We're going to sing the other hymn in the order of service. And then our clerk of presbytery is going to come and bring a message from the Lord, Reverend John Greer. Brother, we welcome you, and we know that you are also a very close friend of God's servant. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, was a remark made by a friend who said, if I had 1,000 tongues, I would use every one of them to praise God. And that led the hymn writer to pen these beautiful words. Let's sing them to the praise of God's glory. Need the Hebron Choir, the Greenville Choir, to be able to sing this hymn the way it ought to be sung. But when we come back again and all's well, we'll sing this to the glory of God in memory of the Lord's servant. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever given. You to come and bring the message that the Lord has given to you, laid upon your heart for this time. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Mr. Park, for your words of welcome. Could I say today to Mrs. Kearns, it's my honor to be here today to preach at your husband's funeral service, this memorial service. I count it a great honour, and I trust the Lord will help us as we turn to his word. Much has been said concerning Dr. Kearns and what he meant to so many, and I simply endorse all that has been said. It's all so true and all so fitting, and we, Joan and I, have been praying much over these past weeks, along with everybody else, of course, and yet it just was not to be that the Lord would have his servant remain here, and it was summed up by Mr. Park that his work was done, and the Lord has taken him home to heaven. We had a long relationship in America, 17 years together out there, before we came home, and then he and Mrs. Kearns came back as well some years later. And so we have all these memories that are precious to us, and we thank God that we can gather here today to remember his servant. I want to turn your minds to Acts chapter 7 to read some verses there toward the end of the chapter, and then just one verse in chapter 8, and you'll see why I want to read that verse in chapter 8. So Acts chapter 7, and when Mr. Park phoned me and talked to me about this service and said that he would like me to bring the word, I felt honored to do that. I also felt the daunting nature of it. But right away, my mind was turned to this passage, and I believe it's God's word for us just to consider in the closing part of this memorial service this afternoon. So to read these words, Acts 7, verse number 54. We'll read from there to the close of the chapter, and then Acts 8, verse number 2. Let us hear the word of God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then verse 2 of chapter 8, And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. In that second verse of chapter 8, we have a brief summary of Stephen's funeral procession and burial. We're all familiar with Stephen, an outstanding man of God in the New Testament. You may know, I am sure, that Stephen, as a name, means crown. And what a fitting name for this Stephen, who was the first recorded martyr of the New Testament era, the first disciple to receive the martyr's crown. What a man of God Stephen was. While there's not a lot of biographical detail given to us in these few chapters that mention his name, there is enough to show that he was a man to whom the Lord gave tremendous spiritual power in his ministry. He had that power because he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, as we read in chapter 6 and verse 5, and actually in chapter 7, in that 55th verse that I read, it says there, being full of the Holy Ghost, we have words which could be literally read, he existed full of the Holy Ghost. That was his constant pattern as a disciple, as a man of God, as a deacon, as a preacher of the glorious gospel. Little wonder that he exercised a ministry that was in so many ways unparalleled, even among the apostles of Jesus Christ, or in relation to the apostles of Jesus Christ. He wasn't an apostle himself as such, and yet he had a ministry that surpassed, I feel, many of the apostles, surpassed their ministries for faith and power and wisdom and courage and knowledge and preaching ability. Little wonder also that he was so greatly missed by the early church, as is indicated by those words in chapter 8, verse 2, where we are told that these men who carried him to his burial made great lamentation over him. That word lamentation has the significance of beating on the breast. The same word is used in Luke chapter 23:27 of those women who watched the Lord being taken to the cross. And there it's translated that they bewailed him. They felt deeply the sight that they saw, the scene that was passing before their eyes as they watched this blessed man, Jesus of Nazareth, been taken away to die and to give up his life, and they bewailed him. And so that's the sense of the word, great lamentation, it's translated here, but also bewailed. With regard to Stephen, the lamentation arose because God's people recognized that a man had been taken from them who could scarcely be done without in the work of God. That has been said today already to some degree or in another, maybe in another manner by the Lord's servants who have spoken before me. Brother Alan Kearns, we feel from our human perspective, how do we do without him? He can scarcely be done without. Even though he had retired, in a sense, from the gospel ministry, yet he was still such an influence and such a presence among us as a minister of Jesus Christ, a wise man, a man with great understanding. And we've heard a lot about that, as I've already indicated, from our brethren. And we feel that today, and that's certainly a reason why these men were lamenting over Stephen. They just could not understand how they were going to carry on without that servant of God in their midst. And so as they retrieved his body from where it had fallen, where the stones had rained down upon him outside the city of Jerusalem, and they carried him then to his burial place, this great chorus of lamentation arose. It truly was a scene of the most poignant kind as they lamented and they wept, no doubt, and they cried over the passing of their colleague. However, there was one matter, one truth, indeed, that mitigated their sorrow, namely what you find in chapter 7 and verse number 59. Really what we find in terms of Stephen's dying prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So in chapter 8, verse 2, you've got his funeral. But moving back into chapter 7, we have his dying moment. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that's what mitigated their sorrow, their heartache. Undoubtedly, on that occasion, in the midst of the great lamentation, the bewailing cry that arose, they kept in mind that here was a man whose spirit had been received by the Lord Jesus. The very moment that he expired, his redeemed spirit was with Jesus Christ. We should never forget that. Stephen's spirit wasn't carried in his body to the grave to remain there. Stephen's spirit had already gone to be with the Lord. I don't know how much time went by. I believe it was very short between his passing and his funeral. That would have been the custom. But whatever the time was, immediately upon his expiry, as those stones rained down upon him and took his life away, his soul, his spirit was with the Lord Jesus. And as these words that were brought to my mind and my soul very vividly as I thought about the passing of Dr. Kearns and what that means to his dear wife especially, how she misses him, Frank, and his wife and the children, Dr. Kearns' sister, and other family members and all his friends, this means much to us today, that his spirit is with the Lord. Those words have much to teach us. I will not take the time to go into all the details that are here, but I just want to look at those words in a few ways. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They are words of confidence. They actually ring with confidence. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As you think about them and consider them and analyze them in your mind, you can see that confidence with which they do ring. The word receive there could also be read welcome. Lord Jesus, welcome my spirit. And we've got to understand how Stephen could say that. Because only as we understand how he could say this, do we understand what I mean in saying that these are words of confidence. Jesus Christ received Stephen, welcomed Stephen, because he had redeemed him. Do you remember, and I'm sure many of you will know this and understand this, remember that this little prayer, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, especially those words, receive my spirit, they are essentially drawn from Psalm 31, verse 5. You may know that verse, where the psalmist says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. But it goes on to say, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And so we find there the concept of the reception of the Spirit, or being able to commend our spirits into the Lord's hand, that concept being aligned or associated with redemption. That's the vital thing. And therefore, since these words, I firmly believe, of Stephen's, receive my spirit, were spoken by him or used by him, because there's a man who knew the Bible, knew the Word of God. We only have to read chapter 7 here to see how well he knew the Word of God. Dr. Douglas referred to Dr. Kearns being a man of the book. And we know that, how well he knew his Bible, and how well Stephen knew his Bible. And there's no doubt, and of course he only had the Old Testament, but he knew it and he had studied it and read it, and he would have known Psalm 31 verse 5. And there's no doubt in my mind that his prayer is based on that psalm, on those very words, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And therefore the reception of the believer's spirit into glory is based upon redemption. And that is why these are words of confidence. It's a holy confidence. It's a confidence that arose from a heart that understood the great doctrine of redemption, the great truth of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as he comes to die, and he knew he's in his final moments on this earth, this man Stephen, he's able to draw from that truth of redemption as he calls upon the Lord to welcome his spirit, to receive his spirit. Now here is the fascinating thing for me as I thought about this. It's these same words, just about, that the Lord Jesus used when he was on the cross. You remember his sixth cry. Not the sixth cry, maybe the seventh cry rather, where he cried on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I mentioned the sixth cry because I want to just remind you of that as well. What was the sixth cry? Finished. What was finished? Redemption's work was finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I learned many things from Dr. Kearns, talking with him and listening to him. And I remember a truth that he showed. I'm not sure whether it was on a personal level or when he was preaching one time, but a truth that I learned from him that he showed to me was this, that Jesus Christ was received back into heaven by the Father because he had, in coming into the world, he had become guilty for us, especially when he was on the cross. And it was on the basis of the accomplishment of redemption that the guilt It was our guilt, of course, that fell on Jesus Christ, but the guilt that Christ bore for our sins was lifted. And on that basis, Christ entered heaven. Remember that. Some will try to tell you that when the Lord was on the cross, he was innocent. He wasn't. He was guilty. In that imputed sense, our guilt was imputed to him, but he was guilty. When he came to that sixth cry, "It is finished," the guilt was lifted. And then he could say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Remember what he said in the fourth cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When he gets to his final cry, it's "Father" that he says. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Because now the Father's justice has been satisfied. The Father's wrath has been appeased. And the condemnation that was on Christ has now been fully taken away because he has made the atonement. He has accomplished redemption. And therefore, Jesus Christ could say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And that's why Stephen can say it here as he comes to die. Obviously, his mind is on a substitute. He says, "Lord Jesus." He's saying, "Lord Jesus, you died for me. You redeemed me. You bought me with your own blood. You removed God's wrath that was against me. Now welcome my spirit home." And the same is true, you see, for Dr. Alan Kearns. Mr. Park has outlined that he's not in heaven because of this and this and this and this. All good, commendable facets of his ministry and his service and his character and his personality. But in heaven because of the blood. Because of redemption. Because of that atonement that the Savior made for him. And you notice here that in Stephen's case, as he is dying and he utters these words of confidence, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." If you back up a little up the passage to verse number 55 again, it says this, "Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God." Notice there that as Stephen is a dying man, he sees that there's an open heaven. And he realizes that Christ has opened that heaven. And the whole sequence of these thoughts, they come together. Heaven has opened up. Christ is in that heaven because Christ has opened heaven for his people. In that theological sense, if you will, we're dealing here today with the passing of a theologian and what a mighty theologian Dr. Alan Kearns was and what a precious truth in the whole array of theology this is, that through his redemptive work, Jesus Christ opened heaven. Sin shut heaven. Christ opens heaven. And so, as he is there, as I said earlier, the stones are raining down upon him, he sees an open heaven. And Christ at the right hand of the Father, he sees all these matters in this visionary form. Of course, this was a supernatural experience that he had. We understand that. But it's all filled, the whole scene is filled with truth after truth, all those truths revolving around redemption. His Redeemer has died for him. His Redeemer has opened up heaven for him. His Redeemer is waiting for him to bring him home. And so he could say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Words of confidence. They're also words of commitment. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We all know, and it was mentioned already, that death is constituted through the severing that takes place between the soul, the spirit, and the body. And those words about Rachel were mentioned today already, I think by Mr. Armstrong at the grave, where we read of Rachel, and it says she was a dying, her soul departed from her. That's what death is. There's a mystery there. You see, man is one body and soul, one being. I'm not sure whether Dr. Kearns was bipartite or tripartite, but that doesn't matter today. There's a spiritual part to us, there's a physical part to us. When it comes to death, there's a severing between the two. You know, man wasn't made to die. Death is unnatural. That's why we recoil from it. That's why we strive to remain as healthy as possible. That's why we endeavor to protect ourselves and be safe. With that instinctive knowledge, man wasn't made to die. Death came by sin. And so, when death comes, there's this severing between the body and the soul. And it does happen to the Christian. But the glorious thing is that that spirit that leaves the body, Stephen commits it into the Lord's hands. That spirit has to depart from that body. It has to be part of the whole experience of death in a moment or two, or how much longer after this, I am not sure. It was probably very, very soon. This experience of death, Stephen's facing it. And so in that whole arena that's filled with death and murder and hatred, and this man of God is soon to expire, there's a Savior who loves him. And to him he can commit the well-being of his spirit or his soul. And that's exactly what he does. And of course that had happened whenever Stephen was converted in the first instance. That's how Paul puts it, isn't it, in 2 Timothy 1:12, where he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against or until that day. And so at conversion, Paul and Stephen, as it is here, undoubtedly there was this committing of the soul's well-being to the Lord. But you see, the same Savior who takes us when we're converted is the one who watches over us the whole way through the journey of life, from that moment until we come to the end of the journey and we're about to leave this world, and then we can commit the well-being of the spirit to him again. You see, Stephen's spirit has to be carried up through the heavens. I know there's great mystery to all that, but that's exactly what happens. The spirit and the soul, they're in the body. They depart from the body. The body's left still, lifeless. But the soul is carried up, and we firmly believe, as Luke 16 would tell us, by the angels. But up through the heavens. Now what that must be, none of us know, because well, we're still here. But see, the Lord's human spirit, when he died, went up through the heavens and into the glory, into the third heavens. And Stephen knows that there's this journey, as it were, that his spirit must take. And so he commits it into the Savior's care. In other words, the one to whom he had entrusted himself as a poor, guilty sinner at the very beginning of his life as a Christian to that same Christ, he can entrust himself now when he's about to die. That means, you see, the Saviour's never left him. The Saviour hasn't forsaken him. He's with him to the very end. And he carries him home into the glory. Peter spoke of these things in 2 Peter chapter 3, because he speaks there in verse 13, and he uses these words, "As long as I am in this tabernacle." And he's talking about his body. He calls it a tabernacle or a tent. But listen to what he says. "I am in this tabernacle." That's a spiritual being in this tabernacle. And then in verse 14, he talks about this tabernacle being put off. In other words, the idea there is the laying down of a tent. It's going to be folded up very soon, Peter knew. Remember how the Lord had told him, as you read in John 21, about the nature of his death. And men would carry him to his death. And most commentators believe that has to do with Peter at least being martyred in some way or other. Some believe he's crucified. That's beside the point. Peter knew all this was coming, and when he wrote 2 Peter, he's an older man. And he realizes, and he says it, that soon I must put off this tabernacle. And he's talking about the tent being folded up and laid down and the Spirit departing. But he can say this with this great joy because he knows that he's going to be with the Lord. Remember the word that Peter uses there in 2 Peter 3. He uses the very same word as was used of Christ's death, the word decease, which means to go out. His exodus. Dr. Alan Kearns has had his exodus. He has left this world in its present form, the house of bondage, in the sense of the sinfulness and the wickedness and the oppression of a fallen world. He's had his exodus out of it. And he went knowing that the Lord Jesus would carry his soul up into glory. So these are words of commission, commitment. And then finally, and perhaps mostly to my unseen audience today, these are words of challenge. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know who heard those words that day? Saul of Tarsus. We're told that at the end of the chapter, or part of this chapter, where they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And Saul was right there, and Saul heard Stephen's words and his dying prayer. And I tell you today, he couldn't forget it. It was one of the pricks that God used to deal with Saul's soul. Augustine said this, "If Stephen had never prayed, Paul had never preached." What a statement that is, because it's very true. God used Stephen's dying prayer, his words of confidence, his words of commitment, to become words of challenge to the soul of Saul of Tarsus. Sinner, Stephen's words of challenge rise up to you today to get right with God. Dr. Alan Kearns was a man who loved souls and saw many souls won to Christ. And what a glorious thing it would be. What a fitting end it would be if somewhere in this world at this moment there might be a Saul who would be challenged and broken, the heart rent, the heart brought to see and feel its sin, and a cry to God arise, a cry for mercy. I trust today that the Lord will bless his word to your heart, Mrs. Kearns, and to Dr. Kearns' sister, and Frank, and Whitley, and the little ones, and all others who watch on, and that this day God will be glorified in the passing of his dear servant. And we pray indeed that the grace of the Lord will be bountiful, only today, but in days to come, for Christ's sake and for his eternal praise. Could we bow together and let us just commit our ways to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we continue in thy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him, the only Redeemer of sinners, the one who on that cross took the place of the guilty, took their sin upon him, was charged with that guilt, bore the wrath of God that was our due. Oh, upon the Lamb it was laid. But we thank thee this day that he accomplished redemption, and therefore redemption is applied. Heavenly Father, we pray for the application of redemption to precious souls, even this day. In this world, O God and Father, we pray for those watching on that their hearts will be made tender, people who may not yet know thee and maybe heard thy servant preach and are yet in their sin. Draw them to Calvary. Show them their need of Stephen's Lord Jesus and bring them to the feet of the Master, to the Savior. Bless Mrs. Kearns, we pray, and Dr. Kearns' sister Betty here, and remember Frank and Whitney and the grandchildren. O Lord, remember all who grieve and mourn, but especially these dear ones in the immediate family. And may the comfort of the Holy Ghost be their portion. May the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort come alongside and touch them and bless them and meet with them. And remember Mrs. Kearns especially, the one who loved Dr. Kearns most, the one who was his spouse, his faithful helpmate in life, who stood by his side, and together in happiness and in joy they spent all these years in this world as husband and wife. O Lord, bless your dear child and draw alongside of her and grant her your presence today and tomorrow and in days to come. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the blessing and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know and love thee, both this day and then forever. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.